Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and I want you to have your Bible ready to go there. We'll get to that passage in just a moment. We're actually going to be looking at three different passages this morning in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Right now we are in a series about discipleship, about continuing the journey of following the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been learning that a life of discipleship is a life of walking in the words of Christ, continuing His Word, doing what He says. And right now we have been studying most recently God's will for believers in the matter of giving. Last week we traced the doctrine of giving throughout the Bible. And then we talked about the timeless principle of tithing from Proverbs chapter number 3, where God says that we are to honor Him with all of the first fruits of our increase, to honor Him out of our substance in that way, to magnify Him and make Him big. But this morning we want to go into the New Testament now as we continue to learn about this principle of giving. Actually, we find several more principles in the New Testament to guide the giving of believers. What we learn here in the New Testament, folks, is that giving for believers is far more than just some kind of mechanical tithing or adhering to the principle of the tithe. Yes, God wants us to tithe. That is a part of His will for us. But there's much more to be said and much more to be learned. And so this morning I want to share with you the first two of 5 points that I have about New Testament giving. We'll finish the message up next Sunday. But this morning, first of all, I would like us to consider the reasons for our giving. All right, so this is the why for giving. And there are four reasons that are outlined for us in the New Testament why believers should give. What are we supposed to give for or give to? First of all, we should give for the relief of the poor. For the relief of the poor. This is otherwise known as almsgiving. The Bible uses the word giving alms. That's talking about giving to the poor. And that can include charitable giving. It includes benevolence giving or love offerings or food poundings. It can include anonymous gifts or maybe even disaster relief. There are many different things that can come under this heading of almsgiving or the relief of the poor. And I do realize that we have an extensive social safety net here in the United States of America. Now, when you go to other countries, for example, we went to Peru this last spring. One of the things that we learn in Peru is that they have absolutely no welfare, no social safety net in Peru. So when you see a poor person on the street, that person has literally no income other than what they can produce or generate for themselves. And the United States isn't quite like that because we do have a social safety net and things like that. But still, it can be easy for us. There are many needs that are presented to us. And it can be easy, on the one hand, to overlook legitimate needs. On the other hand, it can be easy to feel overwhelmed by all the different needs that come our way. For example, just a couple of weeks ago, I received a prayer letter from an evangelist who's preached in our church before. His name's Adrian Burden, and he's been down in Nicaragua, and he's got a burden for the people in Nicaragua. And if you've heard anything about that country, you know right now they're in the middle of a civil war. And so he's not able to be there in Nicaragua right now, but he's burdened for the needs of believers that these folks are suffering right now in the middle of this civil war. So he was encouraging folks to give to a fund that is going to be used to provide a material relief to believers there in Nicaragua. Well, so I read that letter, and the first thing that came to my mind, my first thought was, well, there's another need that I really can't give to. And I put the letter aside. And then the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And it seemed like He was saying, maybe you should take another look at that. Maybe you should think about that again. And so I did. And I did feel like God wanted me to give to that. So I did give something to that project. And then, interestingly, the Lord returned that exact same amount of money to me just a few days later. Now, should we be surprised at that? No, because God says in Proverbs 19:17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." All right, so this matter of giving to the relief of the poor, this is dear to God's heart. Now, a couple points I want to make about this is, first of all, the Lord Jesus assumed that his people would give alms. In Matthew chapter 6, he gave some rules, he gave some procedures for that. He said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, notice he didn't say if, okay? He said when. He said, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But again, when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Another principle about giving alms is that we're supposed to do it secretly, not to get glory to ourselves, but rather that we might meet needs and allow God to be the one who would reward us. So the Lord Jesus assumed that believers would give alms. Another point I want to make here is that also God commands the wealthy to be generous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. You say, well, that's not me. Oh, well, actually, if you take yourself and you put yourself in the context of this whole world, okay, and how people live all across this globe, then the truth of the matter is most of us as Americans are in the category of those who are rich in this world. That's kind of like me, you know, when I was thinking about this thing about giving to Adrian Burden and that need there in Nicaragua. The truth is that in one way, I really can't afford to give to that. But then again, when I have lots of food in my house, and those people don't have any food at all, then I can give, you see. And that's what Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now that means to distribute and to communicate. That means to communicate with others through giving. To distribute means distributing the material bounty that God has put into your hands and distributing it to others who have needs. And notice Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world that they act in this way. That's a pretty strong word, to charge people. That's an instruction. That's even an imperative, that this is what God expects of those who have material bounty. All right, so the first reason we're supposed to give is for the relief of the poor. Secondly, is for the support of missionaries. For the support of missionaries, we see that in the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul was serving as a missionary, evangelist, planting churches in new areas. And he was being supported financially by the church of Philippi. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That means nobody else was supporting him financially, but this particular church. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This kind of giving to support those who are on the front line of missionary work, planting new churches in new areas who need support, this kind of giving is, as it says here, well-pleasing to God. All right, so the second reason for our giving is for the support of missionaries. The third reason we find is for the support of pastors, and then by extension, of the principal. We could also say other vocational ministry workers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" Now that is a reference to the Old Testament system, as we learned last week, that the tithes that the people of God brought in to the temple, that those were intended for the support of the Levites, those who worked at the temple, because they didn't have an inheritance of the land. They didn't have their own land to farm and to raise for crops and so forth. They were to be supported by the rest of the people of God. And so Paul takes that principle, he applies it here in the New Testament to those who are laboring in the gospel. He said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And many other verses that we could look at that develop this principle. One would be 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." That's a word that refers to remuneration, their monetary valuing, if you will. "Let them be worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So again, God has ordained, as Paul said, that pastors, elders, those who labor full-time in the ministry of the word, they are to be supported through the giving of God's people. And then number four is for the general advance of the church and the gospel. The general advance of the church and the gospel. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, that is the building that the Lord Jesus Christ is constructing. It doesn't refer to a building with four walls and a ceiling. That is the building of the church, the people of God. And He is building His church in this age. This is the church age. This is the work that God is doing in this world today. We read in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is a passage about what we do with our material blessings. And we're not supposed to be laying up treasures here on earth, but in heaven. And God says that if we will prioritize His work, His kingdom, the things that God is doing in this world above our own needs, our own desires, God will take care of our needs. That's the all these things that He will add to us, our material needs. And then in that same chapter, early in that chapter, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And folks, if these are things that's very appropriate for us to pray for, if it's appropriate for us to pray for the kingdom of God and His work and His will to be done on this earth, if it's appropriate for us to seek those things first and to prioritize God's work in this world, then it also is appropriate for us to give toward those things. Any cause that would be dear to the heart of our Savior, any cause that would further the work of His great commission. And that could include a lot of different things, okay? That could include, for example, a church buying some property or building or maintaining a building or starting a Christian school or supporting a camp or any number of things that are being built upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that are intended to build up the church of the living God. So those are the four reasons that we have for our giving in the New Testament. And that's the why of giving, why we're supposed to give. But now that we understand that, these are the four things we're focusing on. So now let's talk about the how of giving. This is the recipe for our giving. And this is really the heart of the message. We're going to get into these three passages. I want to show you 10 descriptions in these three passages today of how we as believers are supposed to give. All right, so we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And I want to read the first few verses of this chapter where the Apostle Paul was teaching the Corinthian church about giving. Now, sometimes people get nervous whenever a pastor preaches about giving, and sometimes people even criticize when somebody teaches or preaches about giving. But folks, I want you to understand that if I don't preach about giving, if I don't teach about this, then I'm not teaching you the whole counsel of God. because God has a lot to say about giving in His Word, and there are some very important things He wants us to understand. And Paul spent a good bit of time teaching this church in particular about the principles of giving, but it's found throughout the New Testament. So first of all, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's read these first three verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He commands the Corinthian church to participate in this collection just as he had also instructed the churches of Galatia. So this is what he tells them to do. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. All right, so the first thing I want you to see from that passage is that we are to give individually and inclusively. I bundled those two together because I think they really go together. First of all, if you notice there in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul said, every one of you is to participate in this offering. That refers to every believer, at least every household or family unit in that church. Also, when he says, let him lay by him, that is a present tense imperative statement. So in other words, it's a command. The idea is let him be continually laying up. All right, so it's not a suggestion. It is, in fact, an instruction that everyone was to be involved in this offering, to give individually and also inclusively. Everyone is included. Secondly, we are to give regularly, because notice what Paul said there again in verse 2. When were they supposed to give? Upon the first day of the week. So that means that they were to give weekly or as a matter of a regular routine. Now going along with that is also we are to give collectively, because when he said upon the first day of the week, the reason that he told them to give on the first day of the week, because that was the day of the week when they were gathering together for worship in their local church. All right, that's the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. And that's the day when believers assemble. And so Paul said, when you assemble together, then you bring your offerings with you on that Lord's Day and collect them all into that one place. Don't keep your offering at home. Bring it with you every Lord's Day on the first day of the week, and you give it there. So in that sense, the church was like their storehouse for their offering. They were bringing it in, and they were doing this work of giving, not as individually isolated believers, but they were doing it corporately, collectively, together. It was a church-wide activity, and they were pooling these resources into one place. And then number five, they were also giving proportionally. They were giving proportionally because he says to give as God hath prospered him. So that means in a proportion to your income. We could also say as a percentage of your income. The idea is that you're giving more when you have more. And you're giving less when you have less. And by extension of that principle, I think we could also say if there's a particular week where you have no income, like let's say you get paid every 2 weeks, for example, then when you get paid, God has prospered you, you should give that week, but maybe you wouldn't give anything the next week because God didn't prosper you, you didn't have any income that week. All right, so if you had no income a certain week, then presumably you would not give. All right, so those are the principles for giving that we see here in 1 Corinthians 16. And folks, these principles are here for our benefit, for our edification. This is God's model for New Testament giving, okay? But now we're going to go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 because Paul had a lot more to say about giving in his second epistle to the Corinthians. He continued to teach them about this very important work, this offering that they were participating in. This is an effort that took place over quite an extended period of time. And we're going to read verses 5 through 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 5 through 7. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. He's talking there about their offering. Whereof ye have noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, there's some other very important principles, descriptions of how believers are supposed to give in those verses, and I want to bring out three of them. First of all, we are supposed to give willingly. We are supposed to give willingly because when he says not grudgingly, that means not with sorrow, not with a sorrowful attitude, but also he says, or of necessity. That means don't give because you're being forced to give, because somebody is twisting your arm behind your back to extract your giving. That's not the idea, but because you want to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, let me explain a couple things about this, okay? First of all, this does not mean that there are no imperatives in the Scriptures for believers to give. Okay, because as we have seen, there are imperatives to give. God gives us some very clear instructions that we are to give. Honor Him with our tithes and our first fruits, and that we are to lay by us in store, and that imperative that we just saw in 1 Corinthians 16. All right, so and Paul was giving them some imperatives here and some instructions. Okay, so the idea of giving willingly and not of necessity does not mean that there are no commands to obey. It is really addressing the attitude with which we give. And the attitude with which we give is that we should be giving out of the desire of our hearts. That we are giving because we truly have a desire to be involved in what God is doing and participating in God's work through giving. Now, another thing I want to say about this particular description here of willingly, okay, a believer should not use this description as an excuse not to give. Well, I just don't want to give, and so the Bible says, you know, I shouldn't give because I have to, but because I want to, and so since I don't want to, then I guess I just won't participate in giving. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. That would be kind of like not taking communion because you have sin in your life. Now, the Bible warns us about that. You know, don't partake of the Lord's table unworthily because you're regarding iniquity in your heart. And so sometimes the way believers react to that is, well, I know I'm living in sin and I'm not planning to change, and so I guess I just won't take communion, which you should not do. But that's not really the solution. Okay, the solution is when God says to do something and we find in our heart a heart of unwillingness, okay, I don't want to obey the Lord, what we should do is we should change our attitude. And we should decide that I'm going to honor God because I want to, because I love Him, and not just because it's something that I have to do. And so when it comes time for communion, what you should do, I mean, if you're struggling with sin, what you should do is you should confess that sin, get right with God, so that you can then obey the Lord and be a part of the breaking of bread with God's people. And when it comes time to give, and if you're finding in your heart a grudging spirit that I don't really want to give because I'm feeling stingy, I'm feeling selfish, I want it for myself, what you should do is you should change your attitude and decide to give because you want to be a part of God's work through giving. We are supposed to give willingly. The solution to obeying any command of the Lord, and when we don't feel like obeying, the solution is to not obey. The solution is to fix our heart problem and then do what God tells us to do. All right, so we're to give willingly, but then also notice we're taking the bar up another level, okay? Because not only are we supposed to give willingly, we're also supposed to give cheerfully. That takes it up another notch, doesn't it? We're to give cheerfully. It says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And people have pointed out that the Greek word there for cheerful is where we get our English word hilarious from. Now, the word there does not mean that you're laughing uncontrollably as you give, okay? Now, you might be laughing when you give for some reason. There's been a few times in my life where I was kind of laughing as I gave. But that's not really what the word is talking about. It doesn't mean laughing uncontrollably, but it does mean you're doing it with gladness in your heart. The word refers to joy in your heart, that, hey, this is something that I get to do. This is something that I get to do so I can show that I love the Lord Jesus. Because I love Him, I want to give, and it is a delight to me to give. What this tells us, folks, is God loves joyful stewardship. That brings joy to God's heart. When God finds joy in the heart of a believer in giving, then that joy in the heart of a believer puts joy into the heart of God Himself. So your joy is contagious in that sense. It makes God happy to see His people happy in giving. We're to give cheerfully, and then we're going to take the bar, we're continuing to raise the bar, we're also to give generously. We're to give generously. I don't know if you noticed, but as I read verses 5 through 7, did you notice that the word bounty is repeated 4 times in those 3 verses? Bounty or bountifully. And so, and not only that, but there's a promise here in verse 6 about how we sow, and that's talking about how we give, all right? So he says if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. So here's a person who's giving, but their giving can be described as sparingly. They're giving maybe, like you would say, maybe the minimum, okay? But then there are others who are giving bountifully. Now, these are those who are going above and beyond the minimum, all right? And so I think what we see here in this verse, in this passage, is really an encouragement to us as believers not to think of our giving just in terms of our tithe, but to think about our giving in terms of giving above our tithe, that is an opportunity for us to sow bountifully into God's work through our giving. I want us to consider the example of the early believers in Acts chapter 4. I preached out of this chapter several months ago in our first series on discipleship this year. But in Acts chapter 4, we see how these believers were giving in the New Testament church there in Jerusalem. Soon after the day of Pentecost, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." They're doing the same thing there that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians, all right? They were bringing their resources together. They were collecting them together, and they were being administrated by the leaders of the church, the apostles there, and later on the deacons began to assist them in administrating the giving of the church and meeting needs throughout the church. So these people were bringing in the proceeds of these sales, and it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he became an example for others who were doing the same thing." Folks, what these people were doing is they were giving substantial portions of their net worth to God's work. All right, so that we're not just talking here about tithing. As a matter of fact, probably many of them were still paying tithes to the temple at this time. And they were giving over and above, bountifully, to meet needs. I would say that this is an example of generous giving. This is an example of very unselfish giving. Okay, and another thing we need to remember about this, folks, is that even if we think we are giving generously, that, oh, I am giving above and beyond, that should never become a point of pride. Because the Lord Jesus made sure about that by giving us the example of the widow and her mites, right? Because the truth is, no matter how generously we may think we're giving, we could always give more. Unless we're given 100% like she did. So our generous giving is God's will, and he is pleased with that, but it should never be a point of pride. But now I would like you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to show you two more principles here. Let's go back to chapter number 8. In fact, I'm going to start reading verse 1. I'm going to read to verse 7. Then I'll bring two more descriptions of giving out of these verses. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that means we want you to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." All right, so the first thing I want you to see from this passage that describes our giving is we are also to give sacrificially. Sacrificially. So we're to give generously, but sacrificially takes that to another level. Because sacrificial giving is giving generously when it hurts. Okay? And that's the description that we have here of these Macedonians, that they were giving far beyond their capability to give. Even in the midst of deep poverty, Paul said, their giving was abounding to riches of liberality. And he holds them up for an example to the Corinthian church, but he also holds them up as an example for us as well. Sacrificial giving is going without something that I want, or maybe even something that I need, so that I can meet the greater need of someone else. That's what these Macedonians were doing. I mean, they had needs, okay? They really couldn't afford to give. They couldn't afford to participate in this offering, but they would not be denied. Because when they heard that there were other believers somewhere else who had a greater need than them, they could find something to give. And they gave not just generously, but sacrificially. The idea of sacrificial giving also takes in the idea that we are giving as an act of worship to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." That word communicate there means to fellowship. It's the word for fellowship, and here it's talking about to fellowship with other believers through sharing with them out of our material resources. Okay, so these kinds of gifts, doing good, communicating, fellowshipping with others through giving, these kinds of activities are described as sacrifices. And the reason that they are described as sacrifices is because they are being given to God first. Folks, when we take up an offering in one of our services, please understand, that's not a time out from worship. You know, well, we've been having worship and now we're going to take time out to deal with, you know, things like carnal, you know, filthy lucre. No, no. An offering is worship. That's what the Bible tells us. We give sacrificially and generously and even when we have things that we could use those resources for, but yet we want to give to others in greater need, and we want to be a part of what God is doing, and so we're willing to deny ourselves so that we can be a part of His work. All right, so that in that sense, we are giving sacrificially, but also we are giving as an offering to God. And so then all of those principles that we learn in the Scriptures about how we give to God, how do we give to God? We bring Him our best, okay? We don't hold back. We don't give Him our leftovers. All of those principles also apply because we show what we truly think about our God by how we give. It is an act of worship given first to Him. And again, here the Scripture says that God derives pleasure from the sacrificial kind of giving of His people. That pleases Him. That brings joy to His heart. That kind of sacrifice is a sweet savor to God. Now there's one more description of our giving here in this passage of Scripture. And I would like to direct your attention in this text here, chapter 8, back to verse 6. Would you look at this again? He said, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." That word grace is a description of their giving. It is a their giving is described as a grace. All right, so let's look at the next verse. He says to them, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So he lists off these other graces, folks, like faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love. And he takes giving and he puts that on the same plane as these other works of grace in the heart of a believer. And he says to them, "As the Macedonians are overflowing with grace in their giving, see to it that you overflow in grace in your giving as well." All right, so the last description of giving that we see here in this text is we are to give graciously. As a work of grace, not mechanically. Giving is not just a mechanical thing in the life of a believer. It should not be that at all. But rather, as these Macedonians did, they first gave their whole selves to God. And they gave out of hearts that were completely devoted to Christ. God was working within them, and their giving showed the power of His grace to transform their hearts and to transform their lives and to make them like the Lord Jesus. Giving is supposed to be a fruit of grace in the life of a believer. Now, it is often one of the last fruits to ripen on the tree. And we kind of see that here, don't we? He said these people were abounding in all these other things, but now they needed to ripen up one more fruit. Why is giving often one of the last graces to ripen in the life of a believer? Why is it that God expects us to give graciously and generously and sacrificially and willingly and all these things, folks? This is an exercise for us as believers to die to ourselves and to live for God. What we do with our resources is often a demonstration of self-love, is it not? I mean, we hold on tight to our stuff because we want it and we love it. And the Lord has outlined for us as His people an exercise called giving, which teaches us to let go of our stuff and to put Him first instead of being self-centered. For myself, I can tell you that the older I get, the more I desire to give to whatever needs and things that God lays upon my heart. And so I do give. I give here in our church. I give my tithe. I've been doing that for a long time. I give above that. I'm not trying to brag or boast. I'm just telling you about the work of grace that God has done in my heart. When I hear about needs, like Brother Burton's needs, you know, there was a time in my life where I would not have given to that. I would have just dismissed that and just told myself, you know what, that's a need, but I can't be a part of that. That's not something I need to worry about. And I can't afford to do it anyways. But folks, God has been growing me. He's been teaching me to be more generous. And I think that's the work He wants to do for all of us. He wants to grow us in the grace of giving. So I hope you see today from these 10 descriptions that we have looked at here in these passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that New Testament giving is about much more than tithing. Yes, it starts there. That's the first step. But New Testament giving is about dying to selflessness so that grace can overflow in our lives. Folks, it's about God working through the believer to build up other people, to advance His work, to glorify His name. And we get to be a small part of that, a little channel, a little conduit of God's grace working through us to do His work and to bring grace into the lives of other people. So I want to ask you a question. Now that you know these first two points, and by the way, next week we're going to talk about the rewards of giving, and I'm excited about that. Can't really leave this topic until we cover that. But I can't cover it today because I wouldn't be able to do justice to it. So we'll have one more Sunday about this, about the rewards of giving. But now that you know the why and the how, the simple question is, are you giving in this way? Are you following the recipe that God has given to us? Are there any ingredients in this list of 10 descriptions? Are there any ingredients in the recipe for giving that are missing in the way that you give? And if so, will you follow the recipe? Folks, we're talking again about discipleship. There are many steps of discipleship that we have covered this morning in this message. Many steps of obedience in following the Lord Jesus and doing His will. We've seen His will for us today, outlined for us in this matter of giving. But the key question about discipleship is, will you take that step of faith to obey the Lord? As long as you're just thinking about obeying or talking about obeying, you're not really implementing discipleship. Discipleship is when we act upon what God has said and we obey His will and we honor Him by following in the path that He has laid out for us in His Word. So what step of discipleship was for you today? Will you take the step? Would you bow your heads with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. The song is going to be number 477, Channels Only.